Well, how about we all, including the youth, open up our Bibles to the Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. Gospel of Matthew chapter 12. We're going to read about the Sabbath Master. The Master of the Sabbath, the Lord of the Sabbath Master here in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 21, where we read, "At that time Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry, and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, 'Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath.' But he said to them, 'Have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which is not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests? Or have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? Yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, 'I desire mercy and not sacrifice,' you would not have condemned the guiltless, for the Son of Man is Lord even over the Sabbath. Now when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. Behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they asked him, saying, 'Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?' That they might accuse him. Then he said to them, 'What man is there among you who has one sheep, and if it falls into a pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is a man than a sheep? Therefore it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath.' Then he said to the man, 'Stretch out your hand.' And he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Then the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. But when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. And he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'Behold, my servant, whom I have chosen, my beloved, in whom my soul is well pleased. I will put my spirit upon him. He will declare justice to the Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. A bruised reed he will not break, a smoking flax he will not quench, till he sends forth justice to victory, and in his name the Gentiles will trust.'" So this morning, again, we're reading about the Sabbath Master. And by the way, you put a bookmark there or your finger or something. Also turn to the left of your Bible to the book of 1 Samuel. We're going to be in 1 Samuel for a little bit during the message. So you want to hold on to those two places, Matthew 12 and also 1 Samuel chapter 21. 1 Samuel chapter 21. Do you know anyone who you might call a wet blanket? Someone who rains on people's parades? Someone who sucks the fun out of all things? You know, nice car, it's going to burn one day. A person who might be a critical Carl, a fault-finding Frank, a downer Diane, or a scoffing Scott. Okay, and or a judgmental John. There, you offended Scott? Because I offended myself. Someone who feels that it's their job to put you in your place. Know people like that? For example, maybe you go to France and you come back and you say, "I just got back from France. What an amazing trip." And then that other person says, "Well, I bet it was expensive and I'm sure the people were rude to you." Wet blanket, fun sucker, parade rainer. Why is it that some people just can't let you enjoy the moment? Well, it could be that they're infected with the same sinful virus that had infected the religious rulers. For example, God gave his people something for pure enjoyment, and it was called the Sabbath day. Imagine, one day a week to do nothing but rest and eat and sleep and do nothing. But along came the wet blanket religious rulers who decided that it was their job to create many rules and regulations regarding the proper observance of the Sabbath. The rabbis handed down many oral traditions which eventually were codified in what is called the Mishnah and the Talmud. Now, the Mishnah, a written collection of rabbinical traditions, contains 39 melachot. Melachot meaning category of work. 39 different categories of words, each category having multitudes of instructions and regulations. For the Jews, keeping the Sabbath day to satisfy any rabbi required advanced degrees in meticulous observances and effective wet blanketing. Here in Matthew chapter 12, Jesus allowed for and did things that violated the religious rulers' Sabbath day regulations. He not only showed them how wrong they were, but then he claimed to himself be the Sabbath master. And in Matthew chapter 12, verses 1 through 8, we read, "Because I told you so." How many of you now remember back to your childhood, breaking out into a cold sweat, hearing your parents say, "Because I said so. I told you so. Why should I do this? Because I said so." That's what Jesus is going to do here in just a second. Verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath, and his disciples were hungry and began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. Now, these weren't the disciples' fields. However, they were not stealing, because under the law of Moses, poor people could glean from anyone's field for personal consumption. They were welcome to enjoy a fast food lunch, take it and go, for their own consumption. They weren't allowed to harvest it and then sell it, but they were allowed to satisfy their own hunger. Now, that wasn't a problem with the religious rulers. What made them mad was not what they were doing, but when they were doing it. It was on the Sabbath day. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, "Look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath." Now, it is true that the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, one of them does say that there is to be no work on the Sabbath day. And it's found in the book of Exodus, chapter 20, verses 8 through 11. "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy." Okay. "6 days you shall labor and do your work, but on the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. You, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates." Everybody gets a rest one day a week. "For in 6 days," and this is one of the reasons why, "6 days the Lord made the heaven, the earth, the sea, and all that is in them, and rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." And so God ceased from his labor on the Sabbath day and then said, "You know what? I want you all to do it." When God ceased on the Sabbath day, he did not come up with 39 separate regulations for how the Sabbath was to be observed. He didn't make it a big burden. He simply ceased from his labor, and that's what he wanted his people to do. So here the disciples weren't breaking the law according to what God intended. They were, however, breaking the religious rulers' traditions. According to their rules, the religious rulers' rules, the disciples were guilty of harvesting. If you can imagine, they're plucking heads of grain, maybe wheat or something, in their hands. "Oh, you're harvesting on the Sabbath." "No, I'm just picking a little grain." They were also guilty, according to the religious rulers, of threshing, because you rub it in your hands to separate the chaff from the kernel of wheat. And they were also guilty of winnowing, blowing away the chaff that they might just eat the grain. And so you're guilty of many different rule violations. But then Jesus stood up. Our great advocate. Don't you love it when Jesus argues your case? When he stands up for you? That's what he did with them. He proved how wrong they were. He said to them, verse 3, "Have you not read what David did when he was hungry and he and those who were with him?" Now, what tribe was David from of the 12 tribes of Israel? Judah. The men that were with him were also from the tribe of Judah. To make a very long story short, David was on the run from a maniac named King Saul. And he and his few guys were with him, and they come to the place where Ahimelech, guy's name, the high priest, was. "And have you not read what David did when he was hungry, and he who were with him, how he entered the house of God and ate the showbread, which was not lawful for him to eat, nor for those who were with him, but only for the priests?" Showbread? What's showbread? Well, I'm glad you asked. The tabernacle and later on the temple was divided up into two separate rooms. The first room was called the Holy Place. Behind it, of course, was the Holy of Holies. In the Holy Place, there was three pieces of furniture. There was a golden lampstand, and then right in front of the veil was the altar of incense. And then off to the right was the table of showbread. Now, according to Leviticus 24, there were to be 12 loaves of bread put on the table of showbread, representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But each Sabbath day, those loaves were then replaced with fresh loaves. And the old loaves were then to be eaten by the priests, who were of the tribe of Levi. David, again, was from the tribe of Judah, and so he comes bebopping along. Ahimelech was visited by David, and now you're there in 1 Samuel chapter 21. In verse 1, "Now David came to Nob," as a city, a town, "to Ahimelech the priest. Now Ahimelech was afraid when he met David and said to him, 'Why are you alone and no one is with you?'" So he didn't have his normal entourage. He did have a few people with him, but not usually who he went out with, the armies that he led. And so Ahimelech is like, "What's going on, David?" And so David said to Ahimelech the priest, "Well, the king has ordered me on some business." Wasn't true. Yeah, whatever. You don't like it, talk to David. So he's on some business, and he said to me, "Do not let anyone know about the business on which I send you or what I have commanded you." So that's what Saul said to me. "And I have directed my young men to such and such a place. Now, therefore, what do you have on hand? Give me 5 loaves of bread in my hand or whatever can be found." Do you have any food at all? We kind of left in a hurry and we're hungry. The priest answered David and said, "There is no common bread on hand, but there is holy bread," that's show bread, "if the young men have at least kept themselves from women." If you guys are trying to be spiritual, then okay, I'll let you have some. David answered the priest and said, "Truly, women have been kept from us for about 3 days since I came out, and the vessels of the young men are holy. And the bread is in effect common," because it just been kind of replaced, "even though it was consecrated in the vessel this day." Well, yeah, but really it's supposed to be for the priests of the tribe of Levi. That's what the law says. So the priest gave him holy bread, for there was no bread there but the showbread which had been taken from before the Lord in order to put hot bread in its place on the day when it was taken away. So here we see Ahimelech, the priest of the tribe of Levi, making an exception. He bent the rules and gave David and his men showbread that was intended for the Levitical priests. Why? Because David was hungry, and his men were hungry, and the rules were never intended to keep people hungry and cause human suffering. God never in his word intended for the law to cause human suffering. Now, it does show us that we're sinners, but it is not given by God to us to make us suffer. And according to Jesus, what Ahimelech and David did was totally justified and right. So Jesus' point to the religious rulers was that the Sabbath was not intended to keep a hungry person hungry or make anyone suffer. But in fact, the Sabbath day was supposed to be a great blessing from God to people. Now, back in Matthew chapter 12, so that was case number one. Have you not read what David went through? You're worried about these guys plucking some heads of grain and rubbing them and blowing away the chaff and eating a little fast food. That's what you're hung up on? Well, man, what about what David did? You can make a case that that was far worse, yet he was justified. And then he gives another reason here for why the religious rulers and their rules were wrong. Have you not read in the law that on the Sabbath day, the priests in the temple profane the Sabbath and are blameless? The priests work hard in the temple on the Sabbath day. One of the battle cries of the religious rulers was no work on the Sabbath, yet the priests did so much work on the Sabbath, yet they were blameless. So you're blaming my disciples for plucking a few heads of grain, and yet you totally agree that it's fine for the priest to work super hard on the Sabbath day. You bunch of hypocrites, is what Jesus is calling them. Yet, third reason for why what the disciples did was justified. Yet I say to you, in this place there is one greater than the temple. And the one greater than the temple makes up the rules. The Pharisees were so consumed with temple regulations that when God himself came into the temple, they didn't even recognize him. But if you had known what this means, he's going to quote from Hosea chapter 6, God will say, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. If you only knew what that meant, then you would not have condemned the guiltless. So here Jesus is saying that my disciples are guiltless. They're innocent, yet you have condemned them, not because of what the Bible says, but because of your own rules and regulations. And by the way, the Christian church is not immune from making such mistakes. Rules and regulations laid upon people that have nothing to do with Scripture. Crazy rules. You know, you can't go public bathing. That was a rule, not so much anymore, but back in the day, you know, there was a controversy. Can Christians go to the beach? Can they go, you know, they're in the bathing suits and all, and oh, that's scandalous. And so a lot of rules about can you not? Can Christians dance? Some can, some can't. They just... But, you know, it's scandalous for a Christian. You're to dance before the Lord, but not anywhere else. Women. Oh, there's a whole lot of rules for women. You know why? Because the men made the rules. You can't wear pants. And your dress or your skirt must not come higher than 6 inches off the floor. And there are some churches where the greeter at the door has a yardstick and a little mark on the 6 inches up from the ground. And if you ladies come in wearing pants or your dress is a little high and whatever, rules, regulations. You know, some churches don't allow for women to wear makeup. In my opinion, if a fence needs painting, I'm sorry. I heard another pastor say that. Shame on him for thinking such a thing. You know? Don't shake your head at me. You thought it was funny, didn't you? So a whole lot of rules in the church. How are you supposed to lift your hands? Are you supposed to lift your hands and worship? A lot of rules. Nothing to do with Scripture. If you know what this means, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. I desire mercy, not meticulous keeping of rules and regulations. And if you were a merciful person, you would not condemn condemn the guiltless, Jesus tells these guys. And then he pulls out the big card. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Basically, Jesus is telling these guys what our parents used to tell us, because I said so. Love it. Jesus calls himself the Lord of the Sabbath, not just of that day, but of what the Sabbath truly represents. By faith in Jesus, we rest from trying to earn favor with God through keeping the law, because Jesus fulfilled the law on our behalf. The Sabbath day represents for us the rest of God that he has for those who believe in him. Stop thinking that we are somehow, some way required to earn and merit favor with God, but just enter his rest. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 9 and 10, there remains therefore a rest for the people of God. He who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. The Sabbath day was actually a foreshadow of the rest we have in Jesus when we put our faith and trust in him. No longer are we concerned about keeping the law and the rules. We couldn't anyway. The law showed us we were sinners, but it drove us to Jesus. He kept the law on our behalf. I observe the Sabbath day way more than any Jewish rabbi ever has, because I have trusted in the Lord of the Sabbath. And so have you. You are keeping the Sabbath day, not one particular day a week, but because you've asked Jesus to be your Savior and Lord. Have you? Is this true of you? Or are you still trying to buy a stairway to heaven, earn a righteous standard standing before God? If you'd like to cease from your works and enter into his rest and want somebody to pray with you after the service, please come forward. In Matthew 12, verses 9 through 14, it's always the right time to do the right thing. It's always the right time to do the right thing. Now, when he had departed from there, he went into their synagogue. There was one temple in Jerusalem, but yet in all the other towns and villages, there were these synagogues, local places of assembly and worship. When he departed from there, he went into their synagogue. And behold, there was a man who had a withered hand, and they, the religious rulers and the legal eagles, they asked him, "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath?" Now, according to their crazy rules, a physician could sustain life, but he could not on the Sabbath day promote healing. So if you cut yourself and you're bleeding, a physician could say, "Okay, take this rag and hold it tight, and then see me tomorrow, I'll stitch you up because today's the Sabbath. Can't stitch you up today. So don't fall asleep, but keep pressure on it. Good luck. See you tomorrow." Crazy rules. Well, here's a man with a withered hand on the Sabbath day. How his hand was withered, who knows? "Is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day?" They did this that they might accuse him. They set him up. I find it completely bizarre that they knew Jesus could heal this man with power they never had. He was able to do something they never could, a miraculous thing. They knew he could, but they still wanted to trap him anyway. Yeah, something's wrong with your religion at that point. These guys were mean on every level, first and foremost to Jesus. They were trying to trip him up that they might trap him. Secondly, they were mean to the crowd who came there that day just to worship God, not to become embroiled in some religious drama. And thirdly, they were super mean to the man with a withered hand. They were using him as bait in their attempt to lure Jesus into breaking their Sabbath day regulations. At this point, Mark also records this event, and in chapter 3, verse 5, "And when he had looked around them with anger, being grieved by the hardness of their hearts. You know I can heal him, but yet your rules say I can't, and if I do, you want to kill me? By the sheer grace of God, Jesus held back his divine power and authority and did not melt their brains in their heads. But then he did expose them for the hypocrites that they were. Verse 11. Then they said to him, "What man is there?" Now, again, Jesus is angry. So when you read this, you need to read this with anger. Then he said to them, "What man is there among you who has one sheep? If it falls into the pit on the Sabbath, will not lay hold of it and lift it out? Of how much more value then is this man than any sheep? Therefore, it is lawful to do good on the Sabbath." What hypocrites these guys were. They'd bend their own rules to serve themselves. My sheep fell into a pit. Well, you know, that's work. I got to lift it out, and that's labor. But I need to do it anyway because it will benefit me. So I'll kind of bend the rules a little bit. But yet they refuse to do an act of kindness to their fellow man. No wonder 16 times in the New Testament Jesus says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites. Woe to the religious people who make up a bunch of rules that God never intended, but yet bend them to serve themselves. What hypocrites." Now back to Jesus and the man with the withered hand. Then he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." What did he ask the man to do? Stretch out your hand. Okay, this is a simple act of obedience. Now, the man could have refused. Maybe he would have thought, "Well, I tried doing that before, but it didn't work." Or, "I tried praying before, but that didn't work." Or, "The doctors told me my case is hopeless, so why bother? And, you know, I don't want to stretch it out, and then if nothing happens, I'll be embarrassed in front of all these people, so no." Is there anyone here with a withered hand? What I mean by that is a physical ailment, your family, your marriage, your finances, or some sin maybe that has withered your soul and has quenched the spirit, or something else that you right now are thinking, "You know what? That part of me is withered. It's lifeless. It's useless. What am I to do?" Jesus is here today to heal withered hands. But he requires a simple act of obedience. Stretch it out to him. He would say to you the same thing that he said to this man. Just stretch forth your hand. You know, there's no magic in coming forward after the closing song. And, you know, right here in front, it's more powerful than maybe back over there in those chairs. Nothing more magic about certain spots or certain people, but there is something powerful about stepping out and saying, "I have a need. I'm withered. I need somebody to pray with me right now. I need to have contact with Jesus." And that's what prayer is, folks. It's having contact with Jesus. Prayer, simply put, is being in contact with, having contact with, talking with, being with our Lord Jesus. And in the book of James, we're told, "Is any among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. They'll anoint them with oil, and then they'll pray over them, and the prayer of faith will save them." So while there's no magic in the people or the place or in the oil, it is an act of obedience. And God blesses acts of obedience. Maybe today is the day that whatever is withered gets healed if you'll do what this man did. He said to the man, stretch forth your hand. And in verse 13, it goes on to say, and he stretched it out, and it was restored as whole as the other. Jesus healed this man on the Sabbath day. Dun, dun, dun. So infuriated the religious rulers, he not only broke their rules, but he then exposed their hypocrisy. They did not appreciate that at all. Verse 14, the Pharisees went out and plotted against him how they might destroy him. And from this point on, throughout the rest of the Gospel of Matthew, we will read about these religious rulers often gathering together, plotting about how they might destroy Jesus. But they found nothing. They found nothing. So in the end, they trumped up false charges and delivered him to the Romans to be crucified. But I love that phrase, you can't keep a good man down. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. Therefore, he is more than able to heal any of our withered hands. He's done his part, but will you do yours? Will you stretch yourself out to him by faith? Let go of fear. Let go of pride. Let go of what the other experts have said about you and your condition. Simply stretch forth your withered hand. Whatever might be in your life that's withered, the Lord can make you whole. In Matthew 21, verses 15 through 21, Jesus says, I don't have time to argue. No time to argue. So they're plotting how they might destroy him, but when Jesus knew it, he withdrew from there, and great multitudes followed him, and he healed them all. Wow. Oh, to have been there. I see that Jesus removed himself from religious debate so that he could focus on what was really needful, which was sick and hurting people. May God give us wisdom to remove ourselves from contentions that really don't matter, to focus on that which does, the needs around us. So Jesus healed many. But then, interestingly enough, he said, now don't go market my brand. Don't go tell others about it. Yet he warned them not to make him known, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, and Matthew, as has been his way and will continue to be his way, will quote Old Testament prophecy to prove that Jesus is the Messiah. Matthew's target audience was primarily the people of Israel, the Jews. And so they're looking for a Jewish Messiah. Whoever fulfills the prophecies, that is the Messiah. And Matthew, over and over and over again, shows from the Old Testament that Jesus is the fulfillment. Specifically here is Isaiah 42, where we read, behold my servant whom I have chosen, my beloved in whom my soul is well pleased. That's what the Father said when Jesus was baptized. I will put my spirit upon him, and he will declare justice to the Gentiles. The gospel has gone forth to non-Jewish people. Most of the people who believe in Jesus today are not Jews, but are Gentiles. He will not quarrel nor cry out. So when Messiah comes, he won't go looking for a fight. He won't go looking to argue. Nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. In other words, Messiah would not come to defend himself, pick a fight, enter into debate, or argue with people to simply prove his point. Jesus came to minister to hurting people and to save souls. Too often, I have found, for me at least, the enemy lures me into debates over things that just don't matter at the expense of the great needs around me. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, a seasoned vet pastor named Paul writes to a young pastor, his protege, Timothy, and he tells him, avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife. What good will winning the argument do? It'll make me feel better. But what good will it do? I remember years ago, coming to the realization that I may win the argument, but in the process I'll lose the person. So what have I done? What have I gained? Knowing that they generate strife, and a servant of the Lord must not quarrel. Now, we tell the truth, but when somebody wants to argue, at that point we say, well, this is what I believe. God bless you, and see ya. Servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. So Jesus didn't enter into debate. He just called it as he saw it and then left because there were others who really needed him. Verse 20, speaking of the need around, he says, a bruised reed he will not break. A smoking flax he will not quench till he sends forth justice to victory. Jesus did not view people the way the religious rulers did. The religious people looked at the common people and thought they were evil people that needed to be judged. But Jesus saw them as hurting people in need of healing and salvation. To him, people were bruised reeds and smoking flax, not to be broken, nor to be snuffed out, but to be lifted up, to be supported, to even be fanned into flame. The religious rulers condemned, but Jesus cared. That's the difference between him and religion. He cares. And not just for the chosen people of Israel, but notice for everyone. In his name, verse 21, Gentiles will trust. And because Jesus did what he did, especially that he is risen from the dead, hundreds of thousands, millions of people have come to faith in him. Non-Jews, Gentiles have believed in him, including you, including me. So Jesus, not to condemn like the religious rulers, but he came to forgive, he came to save, he came to support. How many of you feel like a bruised reed? You weren't very strong to begin with, and something's happened, and you feel kind of just bent over. Or a smoking flax. You were one time on fire for God, but now it's smoldering and about ready to go out. Jesus is here to support you. He's here to bind you up. He's here to fan you into flame. Got something withered? He's here to make it whole. Now, he doesn't have time to quarrel, but he has more than enough time to minister to all who are hurting and come to him for help. Just like this man on the Sabbath day, on that day, provided you and I, we will come to him by faith. Stretch forth to him whatever is withered, whatever is bruised, whatever is smoldering. Say, Lord, I need your help. I think a beautiful picture of that is when Jesus was walking on the Sea of Galilee, Peter said, Lord, if it's really you, command me to come out and let me walk on water too. And so Jesus said, come on. Peter got out of the boat. He began to walk on water until he got his eyes on the waves and the wind, and then he began to sink. Now, a lot of people find fault with Peter. Why did you take your eyes off of Jesus? Why did you look at your circumstances? Shame on you, Peter. Yeah, how many of the other disciples got out of the boat? You know how many people in human history have walked on water? Two. And guess who was one of them? Peter. Props to you, Pete. So he's sinking, and what did he say? What was his beautiful prayer that caused the Lord to rescue him? Lord, save me! That was it. That's what the Lord is looking for today. Someone with a heart like Peter, who you're sinking, you're withered, you're bruised, you're smoldering. Lord, help me. Lord, save me. And if you will, he will. So, Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you, Lord, for this wonderful, beautiful, true passage of Scripture. And Lord, also for what you, Holy Spirit, are doing among us today. We're not just reading about how you are real. We're reading about how you are really here right now, ready and willing to minister to every single one of our needs. You're present. You're our ever-present God to help in our time of need. That's what your word claims, and we believe that. But there's a difference between knowing and receiving. And the difference is faith, where we stretch ourselves out, say, Lord, save me. Lord, help me. Lord, I truly believe there are people here this morning that this message has truly spoken to. Your word has penetrated their hearts, and Holy Spirit, you are moving upon them saying, I'm ready. If you're willing, I am. And Lord, you're asking for somehow, some way, a step of faith. Maybe just stand where we are. By so doing, saying, Lord, I'm like that man with a withered hand. I'm like that bruised reed. I'm like that smoldering flax. I'm like Peter sinking, saying, Lord, save me. I believe that if we will stand right now, you will meet us where we are. And if you feel that the Lord is speaking to you and you want to take a stand and say, yes, that's me, I need help. We don't need to know all the details. God knows. But yet you want to take a step, you want to take a stand, then please stand up right now so that we can pray with you. You got a need, got an issue, stand up. Come on. Children, marriage, illness, finances even. Just a sense of blah spiritually, needing revival. Wanting to be powerful and effective witnesses for Jesus. Father, you see those that are standing. And Lord, I pray that you would bless their humility, their boldness. Just like the man who didn't want people to notice him. I mean, who wants to be noticed for their withered hands? And yet, Lord, he didn't care about that. He stretched out to you and it was made whole. Lord, we're stretching out to you right now. Reaching out to you. Thank you that your reach is more than enough. And Lord, you are reaching down to us, touching us, ministering to us, Lord, where we have our need. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we receive the blessings that you have for us. We receive your touch. We receive your healing. We receive, Lord, whatever it may be that we need, because you do promise to provide for our needs. And so, Lord, we're taking you up on your word. And by faith, receiving that you do and are now providing what we need to minister to us where we are. And we give you the praise ahead of time. Thank you for ministering to us this morning, right here, right now. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's all stand.